For tonight's scripture reading, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Galatians, chapter 6. We'll be reading the 7th and 8th verse of that chapter. We'll be turning elsewhere in just a moment. But for now, Galatians, chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, page 1247 in your Schofield Reference Bible. Let's stand, please, for the reading of this passage of scripture. And then we'll read these verses in unison, all of us joining together, please. This 7th and 8th verse of chapter 6. Ready? Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now let's turn to the book of Romans, chapter 8, page 1202 in your Schofield Bible. Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. Likewise, we will read this verse in unison. So read with me, please. Ready? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And let's pray. Father, thou art so good to us to give us this place and time in which to assemble ourselves. You're good to give us a preacher, a man of God. We pray for attentiveness now on the part of all those who are here. Regardless of why anyone came, help that everyone might listen and everyone might be helped. Speak to our hearts and bless the preaching and the preacher, every listener in Jesus' name. Amen.
It was the most beautiful campus I'd ever seen. I still think it is. I think the Hiles Anderson College is the most beautiful college campus in the entire nation. I believe that. And I honestly thought it before we ever owned it. When I set my eyes on that campus the first time I ever saw it, if I ever had to fight coveting, it was that day. It is the most beautiful place in the Calumet region. Come to think of it, it is the only beautiful place in the Calumet region. But it was owned by the Capuchin order of the Catholic Church. One night late, I went out to the seminary where they had their, I think, 40 or 50 students at the time. I talked to the head, I think they called him priest, out there. And he said, I'd like to consider buying the school. Is it for sale? And he said, no, it's not for sale. And if it ever were, he said, the Baptists wouldn't get it. And I said, you want to bet? And we left with no visible hopes of getting the school. I never prayed over anything any more in my life than I did the following months for 1 year. I spent literally dozens of hours on that Catholic campus praying for God to open the door so we could get it, and talking to the students of that seminary there suggesting they go home. But miraculously, I mean miraculously, they did. The enrollment went down, I think, to just a handful, and they had to sell it. They called us, asked us if we'd be interested in paying $3.5 million for the campus. And, I think we offered $150 for it. And we offered, I think, $1.5 million, and then they came down to $3 million, and then we went up to $2 million, and finally, we settled on $2.5 million. Did you ever tell somebody you'd take something for $2.5 million and didn't have a dollar in your pocket? I set a telephone booth over here at a motel near O'Hara Field as I was going to the airport one morning, and told this Catholic fellow that was in charge of selling that property that we would pay him $2.5 million for that school. And honestly, I didn't have $25 in my pocket. And the school, I'm sure, wasn't worth, or didn't have a net worth of $10,000. And I said, we'll pay it. I said, we'll lease it, offer you to lease it for a year and a half. At the end of a year and a half, we'll pay you the $2.5 million. And so we started our campaign. And, we had a good start. At first, we'd raise as much as $1.98 a week. And we got in gear. I held in my hand, I wish I could remember how many, I think over 40 wedding bands that ladies had given. I think it was over 70. I've got it written down in the office. That we didn't ask for it. They just happened to think that maybe that'd be worth something to sell. And we took those wedding bands and sold them and put the money on the campus out there. We came within 12 days of purchasing, or a few days anyway, of purchasing the campus. We only had $1,200,000. We had to have within 2 weeks, we had to have another $1,300,000. Nobody knew where to get it. Nobody. Honestly, I'll be honest, my faith wavered. There were days there when I did not see and did not believe we'd get the campus. And we tried everything. And then one Wednesday afternoon, I was reading my Bible, asking God to give me wisdom. And I came to Galatians chapter 6, and that very familiar verse 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life eternal. And it dawned on me. I was reminded of something I'd forgotten. And I almost called this message tonight the easiest thing the Christian can forget or the hardest thing to remember. Then it dawned on me. I've always preached that boy, if you live in sin, you'll reap and you'll pay for it. And that's true. But that's not all this verse teaches. He that soweth to the Spirit. The Bible says, you shall reap what you sow. Now, it doesn't say if you sow, you reap. It says you reap what you sow. You sow corn, reap corn. You sow oats, you reap oats. You sow green beans, you reap green beans. But now, this is the thing. I knew it, but I'd forgotten it. If you reap something, you got to give up a little of that something to get a whole lot of that something. Don't leave me. You got to give it up. A little of it. When you grow corn, you've got to take some corn and give up what corn you have. And when giving up that corn, you get more corn. Now, if you're not willing to give up the corn that you have, you'll not get more corn. The very law of sowing and reaping is taking what you have of what you want and invest a little bit that you have and let it go in order that you may get a whole lot. And one Wednesday night before service, I shocked our deacon board to the foundation. We assembled over here in the chapel. And I said, fellas, I said, God has led me to bring this before you. I said, we only have $1,200,000 and a couple of weeks to pay it, to get the rest of the $2.5 million. I do not know how in the world we can get it. But I said, I believe I've come up with the answer. I know a college in a state not far from here who is losing its property unless they have, within a few days, $85,000. And I said, fellas, we may not can save our college. We don't have enough money. It'll take $2.5 million to save our college, our campus. But I said, we do have enough to save their campus. Are you listening? And our deacon set up as if hit by a brick to get their attention. And I said, I'm suggesting that we take $85,000 tonight, write a check for it, and mail it to that school. That way, we may not save our own campus, but we can save their campus. Now I said this. I want us to look at that $85,000 like seed. I want us to sow it tonight and believe God that if we will sow that $85,000 and save somebody else's school, that God will let us grow a harvest from what we sow and let us save our school. I'll never forget Wells Walker. God bless him. That good man did. He's in heaven now. But that good man did more to see to it that we have our college buildings than any other living person. And Wells Walker was vice president of this bank over here. Who's your bank? And he said to me, Pastor, he said, you mean you want to write a check as hard as we've worked to get to $1,200,000.2? Pastor, you mean you want to write a check for $85,000 and send it up there to that other school? And I said, that's right. He said, Pastor, there's not one bit of business sense in the world in that deal. He said, I'm a banker. He said, there's no way that that makes sense financially to write a check for $85,000 and send it to another school when we are in desperate need of $1.3 million. And then the good man said, but Pastor, it doesn't have to make sense to me. If it makes sense to you, and you believe God wants us to do it, you've got my vote. That's what you call a good man. He said, you got my vote. And that night, by a vote of about 75-2, and the two that voted against it were willing to go along with it, but they just didn't see that it made sense. We voted to write a check for $85,000 and send it out of the college. Now, wait a minute. I walked in this pulpit trembling that night because the deacons were going to recommend to you that we take $85,000, the money you'd sacrifice, to give and send it to another school. You said, Preacher, what were you doing? I was using the concept of Galatians 6:7. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And if you sow, you got to give up what you have. You're going to have a crop of corn, you got to give up the corn you have. You're going to have a crop of beans, you got to give up the beans you have. You got to take a little bit of what you want a lot of and give up the little bit you have. And the next morning, or that night the church voted, and the next morning we wrote a check, $85,000. And we said, if we cannot save our own campus, we at least can save another campus. In just a few days, God marvelously opened a door, and the campus became ours. I'm convinced tonight, with all of my soul, that we would not be in the halls of Hiles Anderson College tonight had we not had planted that $85,000. Now, folks, I should have known that. I should have known it. I'd forgotten it. That's the way my mama reared me. I can see mama now. We were about to starve to death. We didn't have anything to eat. And some tramp would come out and holler, hello, hello. And my mother would go to the door of our little shack of a place. And he'd say, you have anything to eat? I haven't eaten in 2 or 3 days. Now they look back. They always weigh over 250 pounds. But, and my mother, I didn't understand it then. But she'd go take what little we had. And she'd put it in a plate. And she'd say to the tramp, they used to call them tramps, call them hippies now. And she'd take the food and take it to the back door. And she'd say, now, I'm going to lock the screen, sir. Now, you step back. And there's some wood out there. You chop it. Mama never gave anybody, gave it away. She said, you chop that wood. And I'll give you this plate lunch. He'd chop the wood. She'd hold the plate lunch inside the screen. And then he'd get the wood chopped. She'd say, stay out there now. She'd unlock the screen, put the food on the back steps, and then lock the screen. He'd come and get it. And I used to wonder, We ain't got nothing to eat now. That tramp's eating that food. We don't have anything to eat. I didn't know it then. I know it now. Mother was sowing for a crop. Mother was using God's principle that if you reap, you got to sow. You'll not reap abundantly until you give up what you've got. And the reason a lot of you tonight are living a penury existence is because you never have used anything for seed so you could sow it. Now, I'm not trying to get you money. I'm trying to see you through the depression and recession. That's the way I got through college. Brother Ray, when I was in college, I mean, I made $19 a week. And that's all. And our rent was $37.50 a month. And we had to buy gasoline. We had to make a car payment. And I got $19 a week. And I mean, I worked 40 hours a week for that $19. At 40 cents, 60 cents an hour before anything was taken out. And I can recall not having enough, and nobody knew it but me. But I can recall not having enough money to pay the bills, pay the rent. And I'd go to school, and some student up there would be having trouble paying his tuition. And I'd say to myself, I don't have enough to pay the rent. I don't have enough to make a car payment. And I can recall saying, Lord, I'm going to sow some money. I'm going to plant a crop. And I would take what little I had and give it away. Now you said, that doesn't make sense. Most of the Christian life doesn't make sense to the carnal world. Because I just can't see it. Okay, why don't you just check my life and you'll see it. Huh? I'm saying that if I, for these 33 years, when I have had a dire financial need, I've always immediately given something away that I needed. Always have. When I came to this church 21 years ago next August, I owned two suits. That's all I owned, two suits. One on me and one in the cleaners. That's all I had. Now I had to have some clothes. Good night, it was August the 30th, and in a week it was going to snow. And I had nothing, no clothes, two suits. So I had no money. I took a cut in pay when I came here. In fact, the truth is, I had to sell my car and get a cheaper car. I was driving a 1958 Oldsmobile in Texas. I was buying a new Olds every 2 years. I was driving a 58 Olds because I couldn't afford to keep it. When I came here, I sold the Olds and got me a 56 Buick. And after that, I traded the Buick. I couldn't afford that, and it wouldn't run over 35 miles an hour without heating up. And so I traded it for a Ford. And then I asked God to forgive me and got right with God. But I'm saying, you say, well Brother House, how'd you get? I had no overcoat. I had nothing to wear except two suits. And I said, now, Lord, I got to have more clothes. But I haven't got enough money to have. We had to move here. I haven't got enough money to get any more clothes. So I took one of my suits and planted it, used it as seed, and gave it away. When Jack Hiles became pastor of First Baptist Church in Hammond, walked on the platform on August the 30th, 1959, I had one suit, my name, and had it on. I never would get it. That morning, I was preaching, and I raised my leg up like that and split my britches from just below the belt all the way down. And that morning, I preached like this, you know. And we had the Lord's Supper that morning, or that night one, and the day I split my britches. And I was going like this, serving the Lord's Supper, you know, like this, and trying to hide from the choir, you know, and throw it through the head. So when you go home and change, all I could change to is my pajamas. I didn't have anything else to wear. Now, the truth is, the honest truth is, I have not bought for myself a suit of clothes since then. And honestly, people give me more clothes than I can wear. That's two suits, because one's all I can wear. I have a closet full of clothes. I mean, I just sometimes say, look, I don't need any more. I don't need any more. And I'm not saying that now, because I need but anyway, I say it. But I'm saying, you say, well, how's, where'd you get that wardrobe you got? Where'd you buy all that stuff? Nothing buy it. Where'd you get it? Took my seed and planted it. I got a crop in my closet at home. I said, a while ago, I drove a 98 Olds, 58, 98 Olds, I bought it new in 1958. When I drove into Hammond, I was driving that car. But I couldn't afford it because our pay was cut. And I traded it for a 56 Buick. Traded that for I think, a 56 Ford. And that crazy thing, the transmission went. If you own a Ford, the best thing to do is take the gas cap off of it and run it over a cliff. Save the gas cap. It's pretty good. But anyway, I am. Only thing that's more sinful than driving a Ford is working at a place where they make them. And, you see the house. I drove that crazy Buick. I'd get it, no joke, get it past 45, and it would heat up. Have to get it down under 45. Okay, where you went, had to drive under 45. Then I traded for the Ford, and the Ford transmission went out. I paid $276 to have the transmission fixed, and it wouldn't work. If you stopped at the stoplight and you pushed on the accelerator, by the time the stoplight had turned red again, it'd catch and go. So like Bordway's laughter, you know. And honestly, I'll be honest, I absolutely was about to walk. It was embarrassing for me. I couldn't take a trip. And I couldn't drive on the highway. I had nothing I could drive. And honestly, it was embarrassing. And so, one day it dawned on me. I'll give it away. It's like an apple. An apple might not be worth eating, but it has some seed in it. You can plant it. And you know, when I gave a car away, I planted it. And God has kept me in a nice car ever since. Shortly after that, the church gave us a nice car. And I've had no problem with the car ever since then. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying that I know what I'm talking about. But take the story, for example, over it, the story of Elijah. Elijah came to this widow at Zarephath, and he said, you have anything in the house? And she said, I've got just a little meal. He said, you've got a cake. She said, no, now I've got a little meal, a little oil. Elijah said, make me a cake. And she said, but that's all I've got. Okay, make it for me. And she made the man of God a cake, gave it to him, and then when she planted that she had, from then on, her cruse of oil and her barrel of meal never was lacking anymore. Now, folks, the truth is, you do get the giving. Now, if I were sitting here this tonight and I was having a tough time financially and didn't know what in the world I was going to do, I know what you're going to do. I know what I would do. I'd give. But you say for the house, what are we going to do for a living? Well, you're not going to be able to make it on how much you have right now. I'd find somebody who needed what I do have to make ends meet. If I couldn't pay my own rent, I'd find somebody that paid less rent than I did, what I had to pay the rent and pay it. You said, doesn't make sense. It may not make sense, but it's Bible principle. It's a Bible truth. Here's what happened. Somebody said the other day to me, counselor, they said, well, House, we can't afford to give our tithes right now. Now, you're a fool. You're a fool. You're saying, I need help financially. I'm going under financially, So what I'll do, I'll steal from the only one who can help me. Now, that just doesn't make sense, folks. If you ever need to tithe in your life, it's when you're having it tough. God Almighty, listen, I know probably 3 dozen folks in this room right now. Listen to me. If God does not intervene, you're not going to make it. Now, I'm saying what I have done through these years and what I would do now. If I had a need, I would plant what I had as seed. That's the reason Howells Anderson College is there. Why? We planted some seed. And God bless. Years ago at the Dallas Seminary in Dallas, Texas, when it was in its infancy stages, I think the president then was a fellow named Chafin. I do not think it was the Dr. Schaefer that came later, but I think it was Dr. Chafin. Dr. Chafin and the school, the early days, had a lot of financial needs. He called the people together in the school, some of the folks together, and some of the folks who were interested in the school and the board members, and they had a prayer meeting. And Dr. Chafin said, we'll have to close the school unless God performs a miracle. They knelt to pray. In the prayer meeting was a man named H.A. Ironsides, who pastored the famous Moody Church many years. And this is the way H.A. Ironsides prayed. I do not know if he'd ever prayed like that before. He said, dear God, the Bible does not say that you have any money. But the Bible does say that you have owned the cattle on 1,000 hills. Dr. Ironside said, dear God, would you please sell some of your cattle and let us have the money? That's a strange prayer, isn't it? Would you please sell some of your cattle and let us have the money? Well, Dr. Ironside finished praying. Somebody else is praying. The secretary of the president of Dallas Seminary came and aroused the president, Dr. Chafin, and said, there's a man who wants to see you. And Dr. Chafin said, we're having a prayer meeting. We're praying for God to supply our needs. She said, I think you ought to hear this fellow, and I know you're upset with me, but I don't think you will be after you what he has to say. He got up angrily, went out to the vestibule waiting room. There was a big, tall Texan. Had on cowboy boots, the old cowboy hat. And Dr. Chafin said, sir, I'm in a hurry. We're praying for God to supply our needs. And the big old tall Texas rancher said, Dr. Chafin, the funniest thing's happened to me. I can't explain it, but I've got to tell you. I'm in the cattle business. He said, just not long ago, I went out and something strange to me said, sell so many of your cattle. He said, just happened a while ago. I got on the telephone, and I sold it. And then that same voice said to me, take the money down and give it to Dallas Seminary. And Dr. Chafin almost fainted. Dr. Ironside had just prayed, dear God, the Bible doesn't say you have any money. The Bible says you own a cattle on 1,000 hills. Dear God, would you sell some of your cattle and give us the money? And that's exactly what God did in just now, this is God in heaven, folks. And that God in heaven is not only able to care for you, but He wants to care for you. But God will not go against His divine law in caring for His own. Now, listen to me. Too many of you folks in trouble are eating too many McDonald's hamburgers. Too many of you students can't pay your tuition. But funny thing about it, you can take your girlfriend to the eagle's nest and buy her a steak. Now, you stay for the house, I can't pay the tuition. Well, then get out of Eagle's Nest. You say, my girl quit me. If that's the kind she is, you quit her first. Look, Romans 8:32. God spared not His own Son, but delivered Him us up for us all. How shall He not then with Him freely give us all things? Now, listen to me. Let's suppose tonight that you said to me, Dr. Hiles, I want your son. I said, what for? And you said, I want to kill him. I think if we kill him, it'll help. There are several folks who would agree with that. I won't take him, and I want to kill him. I think I ought to. And let's suppose in some miraculous way I would say, okay, I believe you're sincere, and I believe God has told you that. You can have him. I walked over and grabbed him by the arms, took him to you. You took him off, and I gave him to you, and you killed him. Let's suppose the next day you came and said, Dr. House, could I talk to you? Yes, sir. Dr. House, the suit that Dave had on last night, I thought it was a pretty nice looking suit. Could I have that suit? And suppose I said, well, you sure can. You can't have it. I'd be foolish. If I'll give you my son, I'll give you his clothes. If I'll give you my son, I'll give you his shoes. I mean, if I were to say, here's my boy, take him, he's yours, do what you will, take his life. Don't you think I'll let you have his suit? Now listen to me, folks. God gave his son. And if God will let his son leave heaven and let him come to earth, be hated, rejected, crucified, buried, raised, if God will give his son and turn his back on his son and let his son dip his soul in the torments of the damned in your place and my place, if God will give his son, then don't you think God will give us food to eat? How shall he not with him freely give us all things? Abraham Lincoln had a boy named Tad, a little boy, died while Abraham Lincoln was in office. Tad caused some problems in the cabinet meetings because Tad had a way of getting out of his room and running down the White House and running into the cabinet meeting and just barging right in. Now, Tad didn't care a hoot about what was going on. He didn't walk in and say, hey, now, hold it, about this Civil War. I want to say a few words about the strategy we ought to use, President Grant ought to use. Tad didn't care about that. Tad just wanted to see his daddy and sit on his knee. And right in the middle of a cabinet meeting, little Tad would run inside the cabinet room, the room of the cabinet meeting, and jump on his daddy's knee. Now, it's not my job to run the affairs of God nor the affairs of the universe. It's my job to rush in and jump on my Heavenly Father's knee and believe my God can take care of me. That's my job. I'm not to fret nor worry nor stew. Little boy one time, his mom went to the grocery store. Little boy was a short little fellow named Johnny. Every little boy is named Johnny if he's in the story. And then little boy looked back in those days when I was a kid. They didn't have candy in wrappers so much. The candy was in a big barrel. Stay out of my preaching. And a big barrel. And they'd have a scoop, you know, like you used to scoop up sugar. And, you know, and flour had a scoop, and it'd scoop that candy, and you'd buy it. And so little Johnny's mother went down, and there was a big old barrel of candy, and Johnny looked at it, and boy, he began to drool, and his eyes got big as he watched that candy. And his mother didn't have any money to buy him any, but Johnny kept looking. And the grocer saw his little face and had mercy on him. The grocer said, Johnny, why don't you just go ahead and get you a handful? And Johnny just kept on looking. He didn't move his hands at all. And the grocer said, Johnny, I want to give you some. Get you a handful. It's yours free. And little Johnny didn't move. And Johnny's mother said, son, you have my permission. Go ahead. Mr. Jones wants you to have a handful. Go ahead and get it. But Johnny didn't do it. Mr. Jones said, Johnny, I tell you, I want you to have it. Go ahead. Get you a handful. And Johnny didn't move. Finally, Mr. Jones said, well, if you're a little timid, I'll do it for you. Mr. Jones got a handful, put it in little Johnny's pocket. And going home, the mother looked at Johnny and said, Johnny, why didn't you get it when he said get it? And Johnny looked up and said, because his hand's bigger than mine. Now, his hand's bigger than yours. And God loves you. And God wants to take care of you. Now, years ago, I heard this story in a crucial time in my life. I came back and told it the next Sunday. I've told it to children across the land. Don't think I've told it to you since I told it that one Sunday morning years ago. But it's been a story that affected my life in a time when I needed to hear something like this more than any other time, I guess, in my life, nearly. I tell it to children. An old man stood beside a little trail in a barren part of the country of India. He had on a flowing robe, that's all he had to wear, as poor as he could be, standing there holding his entire earthly possessions. He had one bowl, that's all he had, and that bowl was filled with rice. That's all he owned. One bowl filled with rice. He was cursing the day that he was born as he put his finger in the rice and held it up and let it go through his finger back into the bowl, mumbling through his beard and cursing his birthday, wishing he were dead. It was hot. He had no place to sleep. He had no home. He had the clothes he had on his feet, nothing on his body and nothing on his feet, and just a bowl of rice. The old man was feeling the rice. He looked up and saw something coming down the old road. "That looks like the Raja," he said. "That caravan! Hey! That's the Raja! That's the Raja of India! That caravan, the Raja, he's coming my way. He's coming down this road. He's coming right by me. That's the Raja." "Oh," he said, as his heart began to beat faster, "I know what's going to happen. He'll see my poverty. He'll see my need. He'll see what little I have. He'll see how poor I am. And the Raja will stop the caravan and get down off his chariot, and he'll give me some of his wealth." Watch the Raja as he came. The caravan came closer and closer. And closer, the man gripped his bowl of rice even more tightly. And sure enough, when the Raja got up beside him, the caravan stopped. And the Raja got down from his chariot and walked over, stood face to face with the old Indian man. And there was the poor, poverty-stricken peasant of India, feeling his rice in his bowl. The Raja stood erect and said to the old man, he said, "Sir, give up your rice to the Raja." "What?" he thought. "There he is. Look at his riches. Look at his caravan. Think of his palace. Think of his wealth. And he wants my little old bowl of rice. It's all I have. It's all I have in the whole world. And he says, give it to him." He hugged his bowl close to his breast and turned like this. And the Raja said, "Give of your rice to the Raja." And the old man reached in and took one little grain of rice and placed it in the Raja's hand. The Raja looked at the grain of rice and he said to the old man, "Give of your rice to the Raja." The old man cursed through his beard. He cursed the Raja. He cursed the date of his own birth. Wished that he were dead. Hatred filled his heart as the Raja, with all of his riches, was asking the old man to give him what little he had. Only one possession, and that's one bowl filled with rice. And the Raja says, "Give of your rice to the Raja." The old man turned like this. And the Raja again said, "Give of your rice to the Raja." Another grain, one grain, and placed the second grain of rice in the hand of the Raja. And the Raja said, "Give of your rice to the Raja." And the old man looked at him and hated him and hated his own birth date. Could not believe that with all he had, one little bowl of rice, the Raja would want it. Pulled his rice to his breast, keeping all but the two grains he'd given. The Raja said for the last time, "Give of your rice to the Raja." The old man held his rice toward his breast and looked at the Raja. shook his head. Roger turned and climbed back up on his chariot, gave the orders for the caravan to proceed down the old trail. And the old Indian man hated his insides,
cursing, mumbling under his breath, hatred gripped his soul.
As he stood there, fiddling with his rice, he'd take a handful out of the bowl, raise it up like that, let it go between his fingers, down back into the bowl. He felt something hard. Harder than a grain of rice. Same size. It's a piece of gold. A piece of gold.
The same size as a grain of rice. He poured his rice out on the desert sand.
Find there was one other grain of gold. He fell to his face. He said,
Roger came by. Oh, would God
I'd given him everything. And one of these days, Roger's going to come by and offer you to give of your rice. Many years ago, in a little shack of a place down in Texas, a little barefooted boy lived with an alcoholic dad who left us and a mother who reared him alone. Not much to eat, not much to wear, almost starved to death. My growth was stunted. Weighed 93 pounds on my 17th birthday. One day, I looked up and I saw a caravan. And I saw the King of Kings and Lord of Lords step down. And he said to me, give of your rice to the Raja. And blessed be God, I poured it out. It turned to gold. My heart grieves because many of our people are facing tough times. I've turned my face to the wall in the last few months. Honestly, I've emptied my billfold. I've had Miss McKinney go cash a check, maybe, that I had. Before I counsel at night. And she's brought back several hundred dollars. And night after night, I've walked out that door at midnight with not one single dollar in my pocket. I know what you're going to do. You're going to be the first in line next Thursday night, aren't you? And I've turned my face to the wall. As I've seen little children say, Brother Hiles, is there any way I can stay in school? I've seen moms and dads say, Brother Hiles, isn't there any way in the world we can have Christmas for our children? We don't want anything for ourselves, just so our children will have something for Christmas. Several comments and I'll be through. One is, you tithe what you have. Two, you go to your creditors. And you sit down and look them in that. Don't you call them and don't you write them. You go see them. And you sit down across from the desk and the people you owe, and like a real man, look him in the eye and say, sir, I've lost my job. I want to pay you. And I will pay you. I'll guarantee you. I'll pay you. And I'll pay you before I buy food for myself. Sir, I have no job. Now, I'll pay you something. I wanted to tell you, I'm going to pay you. And then, now I say this also, do not consider bankruptcy. Do not consider bankruptcy. Don't do it. And then, it may be that you will find somebody who crosses your path Hey, maybe you got $10 or $15 and the rent's due and you can't pay it. But you may cross the path of some little barefoot boy who's cold and needs a pair of shoes. And your $15 can't pay your rent, but it might could buy him a pair of shoes. You know what I was thinking? These dumb chain letters some of you folks have sucked for. First place, it's sinful. It's wrong. It's crooked. Besides that, I don't like it. And don't get involved in it. But that, listen, I'll tell you a chain letter. Give, and it shall be given you. So it may be you'll have to take something that you have and plant it as seed. So God in heaven will give you a harvest. I'm not trying to get you money. I just want you to see you make it. I'll guarantee you there's a God in heaven. I could stand here tonight and I could talk for 10 hours and never finish telling you the stories. How God in heaven has taken a little seed that I planted and made it a harvest and a crop. Our Heavenly Father bless the simple message from a simpler messenger. And I pray that tonight you'll help us to give Jesus everything.